Jesus said, if you obey me, you will, if you love me rather, excuse me, you will obey my commandments. And the connection of love and obedience that's throughout the Bible is quite amazing and overwhelming when we stop and think about it. Probably 200 passages deal with love for God, and right in the middle of that puts obedience as a best case way of loving the Lord. You might think of Saul, who was a on again, off again believer in the Lord in terms of his following of Christ. He disobeyed God. He wanted to sacrifice as an act of worship in the midst of his disobedience. And the Lord said, well, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's a humbling thing for us as, you know, we worship him. Worship is a fantastic way of surrendering our lives to God. And that worship only makes sense in the context of obeying him moment by moment throughout the week. And so to follow after God and his word really honors him as well, and according to Samuel's word, even more substantively than sacrifice or the worship that we bring. So very important in the Lord's heart, love and obedience connected all the time. And often to obey without love is an act of unlove. Okay, you think of the story of the prodigal son. He had left his father's house, disobeyed his father, pretty much pushed his father out of his life, and ended up in all kind of sinful activities. This is the lost son in the story of the prodigal son. But he stopped and decided to love the father again with his obedience. He went home. And so that's when things began to change for him. He received blessing from his father. He received the party his father had for him, celebration and provision and all those things. So that was a result of his loving obedience as opposed to just his superficial obedience that maybe the older brother had. So obedience without love is also deadly, in addition to love without obedience. If you look at church history for the past 100 years, at least in our country, it would be fairly accurate to say from the 1900s to about the 1960s, Christians were known for their obedience outwardly, but not so much for their love. Okay? They were pretty strong in church attendance, pretty strong in going after God's word and so on, but not real well known for their love for different aspects of society. Okay? Strong on outward obedience, not so strong on love. If you take the 1960s up until the present day, 2014, most believers are known for maybe being a little more loving, warm to God, having a lot of emotion about him, and so on, but not so much we are known for obeying God. Okay? We would say probably as Christians we're about as sinful as we've ever been in our country in terms of the basic things we do that are definitely out of bounds against the Lord. And so to put those two things together, I would say in my own life, if I fit right into that history of our country, my warm feelings about God and my joy about God is quite up there. I mean, I really love to think about the Lord, and so on. My obedience to the Lord, not so much, you see. And I don't know if you could identify with the same thing. But, of course, the Lord, he says, well, if you love me, you'll obey what I tell you. And so this is something that the Lord would build into us and give us a genuine, practical obedience to him as a result of our love. And so he could do this because of his grace and work in our lives. So today's sermon, kind of a teaching sermon from 1 John, going to go of a description of what sin looks like to a description of what obedience looks like, and just the big contrast that's there you know, how disobedience is really, it's really the garbage part of our lives. And obedience is really who we are at our best. The Lord made us for that trusting relationship, loving relationship. So just looking at the passage with you, first verse says this, dear children. So there's some affection going on there between the Lord and us, between the Apostle John and the people. Dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. So there's the problem. Don't go away from God in your soul. Don't sin. But if anybody does sin, so there's going to be that problem. We have somebody who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And John calling the people dear children is pretty amazing, because in his teaming up with Jesus, he often lost it and would lash out at folks. Remember, he told Jesus, we should ask the Father to send fire from heaven and kill all these bad Samaritans. Okay, so he went from kill them all to my dear children. Big change that the Lord can bring about. He brought it about in the Apostle John's life. And John became a patient man, and he knew, you know, the responsibility of delivering the book of Revelation to a troubled church that was under great persecution, and to all of us who will be in that boat shortly in history. So the change that Jesus could bring in our life, John is depicting and asking the people also to be open to the change Jesus brings. And then he says, don't sin, but if we do sin, we have somebody who sticks up for us. That's something. If we sin, we have somebody who sticks up for us. Not kicks us when we're down, you know, not wants to get away from us as soon as possible. But we have somebody who sticks up for us when we sin. And who in the world is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay, he stands in our defense. Do you like to defend somebody who sins? Do you kind of stand at their side, speak on their behalf? Jesus does. Jesus does, and Jesus' people do. Okay, so that's obedient love. And so Jesus defends us because we need defended. Why would you have an advocate if you never had any problems, you know? We've been brought before the court of God himself. And he says, we need a defense attorney. We need Christ. And so this passage is really pointing to confession of sin and brokenness by God's people. Rachel's going to preach about that tonight. You know, brokenness is a healthy place to be. A recognition of our limitations, our need for God, and our hunger for God, and the opportunity to repent, which angels are poised for the party, you know, when we do that. So if we claim, earlier in the chapter, John said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we have claimed we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So our defense attorney, Jesus, does confront us with our sin. And the Christians back then and you and I today need to know, well, this applies to us. So everybody in the church, all Christians, struggle with chronic and daily sin. This is something that you don't want to keep it a secret, but you want to keep it before the Lord. Okay, every Christian here and everywhere else struggles with chronic and daily sin. If you think you don't, you make God out to be a liar. Okay, God, he'll tell us about that. And I was going to say, as a pastor, if you think you don't, talk to me after church, and I know most of you well enough by now that I could tell you what your sin is. Okay? Sorry. I mean, it's fairly hard to hide, right? And you could tell me what my sin is. Right? Wouldn't you be able to tell me what my sin is? Sure you would. but it's, and so that's the need. And so once we do that with God, then we stand with each other, don't we? We stand with each other. It's not the sinners on the left side of the congregation and the saints on the right. Saints are a little fewer here. But it's saints who sin in the present tense, standing before God. And that's why we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we say, oh yeah, the need is there, the brokenness is there, and the repentance is, the Lord just says, you know, come and walk with me. And so since Jesus stands with each other, we stand with each other. Someone said there's only two groups in the world where you have to say you're bad to be a part of. Okay? One is the mafia. You have to say you're bad to be a part of the mafia. And the other is the church. Nobody's going to let you be a part of the fellowship unless you say, I have a sin problem. If you miss that message, you know, return, go back to go, and begin again with the Lord. So we know that's the case. And so we could say, because of Jesus being our defense attorney, I struggle daily with sin, but Jesus is setting me free from the power of sin. So I'm just not stuck there forever being miserable. You know, he is making massive improvements in our lives. We saw it with John here. From hothead to faithful spiritual dad, as it were. And so the sin problems that we have, to know how painful they are and difficult. And I wanted to give you a few pictures of what sin looks like, so we could say, man, I don't want to move in that direction with my lifestyle or with my attitude. Okay, so we want to take sin seriously so we can take the cross and our advocate seriously and rejoice in him. So here's the sinfulness of sin, which is an old, real good phrase from old-time preachers. We know that sin is so bad that it killed Jesus. He was wounded for whose transgressions are transgressions. Okay, so the Lord has really dealt with us at our worst already, hasn't he, at the cross? He has dealt with us at our worst. It was my sin that killed Jesus. He had to go to the cross to save me, to save humanity. So we know that that's bad news when we sin. We need that advocate to say we need the Lord's help. So to look at it as just a hideous practice or a hideous mentality, sin just devastates, even to the point of killing God's Son. Okay, sin is also a rejection of Christ. Not just that we killed him and, oh, we didn't realize it was going to be that bad, but it's a definitive pushing him away. John 3:18 says, if you don't receive the Lord, we stand condemned already. So we all start off running away from God, and he has to get us to return, meet us where we're at. So our sin is not only a practice or a activity or lack of love, but it's also a condition that we have. Okay, it's a mentality. We have a natural, unfortunate, sinful antagonism toward Christ. And God changes us when he introduces us, himself to us. So sin is a rejection of Christ. And this is, I think, pretty accurate. Sin is man trying to be God. As the devil told Adam and Eve, you know, who told you to not do that? You know, if you do that, you'll be like God. And that shows up in our pride most often. Pride in our own goodness or self-righteousness or things like that. C.S. Lewis tried to diagnose pride in the believer. He said, if you think you're not proud, you can be most assuredly confident that you are proud. In other words, it's something that God puts his finger on and says, let me, I'm God. And our best position, if God is God, is to bow before him, kneel before him, and follow. So we don't want to try to be God, because God is God alone. And sin is breaking God's commandments. These are things we can relate to. We hear and we see. And you know, the evidence of the greatness of God's commandments, people out in the world, they say, you know, poo-poo God's commandments, you know, get them off the wall of the school and the courthouse and all this other stuff. Doesn't what makes life horrible and terrible a breaking of God's commandments? You know, if we just all take the commandments down, why don't we all just go around and covet and be jealous and murder and not honor our mom and dad? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Get the commandments down. No, the commandments show us the greatness of God. And the pleasant way to live would be the keeping the commandments. The garbage way to live is the breaking of all those commandments, stealing and lying and murder. That's what makes the world such a horrific place. So to embrace God's commandments, to say, oh Lord, help me walk in your ways. And the blessing, God says, I'll write the commandments. His Spirit does this when we receive the Lord on our minds and hearts. Okay, so we know, hey, we're going to follow the Lord. And we break the commands, especially the big ones, not loving God or neighbor. And of course, sin leads to everlasting hell. And only the gift of Christ can change the direction of our soul in that way. But Jesus speaks in our defense. When we have all this going against us, he speaks in our defense. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So that is wiped off. I'm going to go right with that. His obedience does it for us. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is what the world needs, Jesus, right? People need the Lord. And God's wrath for all fell on Jesus. His obedience gives us the gift. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And so Jesus is more sufficient for everyone. If you like to study theology, this verse of not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Everybody should be at least a 4-point Calvinist, not 5-point. You can Google that and make the connection with the verses. Some believers say, Jesus just died for the church, you know. No, he died for everybody. And he wants everybody to respond. Unfortunately, a small amount has so far. But Jesus is more sufficient. And so there's good news for the one who's gone astray, for the Christian who's backslidden. It's in our advocate. It's in our atoning sacrifice. Speaking to the Father in our defense. Now here comes the loving obedience. Obedience from God, which is really a gift from God. We saw the sinfulness of sin. How about obedience? What does that look like? Well, it certainly doesn't look like a mess. It looks like a beauty. What the Lord, how he lived, what he did on our behalf, the cross and resurrection. Obedience is to live as Jesus did. That's a humbling standard, but it's a good standard. It's a blessing. We know that we know him if we obey his commandments. It's to give us an assurance to walk in his ways. The great principle of obedience is that this is a gift from God. And he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so we could walk in that newness of life that he gives us. Obedience is to live as Jesus did and to pray, you know, Lord, be yourself in me. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. This is a reality for each believer. We're really, you know, every time we obey God, it is a miracle of God, I think. Because we were so used to going the other direction. Every act of obedience, well, this is, I feel like, have you seen any miracles lately? No. You know, Mr. Jones still has his gout. You know, no miracles for him. Hey, Mr. Jones is following the Lord. That's a miracle right there. He's tasting the goodness of the advocate. And then obedience loves God and neighbor, and this fulfills the law. Really to focus in on those aspects of our Christian walk. We say, Lord, with your help, I love you and love my neighbor. And our hearts are set free when we do that. You see the looks on the young people's faces yesterday as they were helping out with the food ministry. Some spoke, okay, some were prayerful throughout the time, and some handed out food, and some served, you know, let me carry the goods and so forth. And so they had the fingerprint of God on their lives, as did the adults, knowing it was more blessed to give than receive. And that includes love, by the way. More blessed to give than to receive. So Paul said this. He was so impressed with love, the hard-headed ex-Pharisee. Paul said, every law you can think of is fulfilled in this one command. Which one's that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I think the Holy Spirit was right on that one. You know, so we can just start with the people in front of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, people we work with, and so on. It's a tremendous calling. It's a beautiful thing to love as God did and love our neighbor as ourselves. And then obedience is a taste of paradise. We talked about this last week. Restoration of a relationship. And then Jesus connected obedience with this golden rule. Treats others like you want to be treated. This was part of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, and whatever you do, treat others like you want to be treated. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Man, 39 books of the Bible. And Jesus says, you know, if I only have a short time in this sermon, I'm going to give it to you in one phrase. Treat others like you want to be treated. That's a true blessing. And then, I like this one a lot. When we obey God, it is a signpost of God's love and a gift of salvation. And the gift of salvation. In other words, it points people that Jesus has intervened in their lives. That He is Lord, He is Savior. When somebody sees you obeying God, what they do is they say, oh my, did you see that person? Yeah. You know, you see what they did, or you see what they didn't do, they could have. I wonder if Jesus is real. I think He's real. That rascal over there is obeying God. He must have died on the cross and rose from the dead. See, only God's power can do this. And when we obey God, leaning on Him, we say, hey, look what God can do. Look what God can do. It's an honor to God. It's not a pointing. We know what we're like without the Lord. But it gives honor to God. Someone gave a short message recently, and it was a good thing. And lady, and they just said, well, that was God who did that. I couldn't do that on my own. And they did it with thanks to God. So by God's grace, you think of, you know, your love for God, warmth and affection. I think that's part of being together in worship. Warmth, affection, some enthusiasm to get out of bed and, you know, gather. Then you match that with obeying God's commands. And Jesus says, aha, this is the way you love me. This is the way you love me. And he does that. So by God's grace, we go with Him and love God by obeying Him. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your dear word. And that you'd address us as Your dear children. You'd acknowledge our sin in the present problem. So we still need that advocate, Jesus, that You are for us. Still need Your Spirit to produce Your fruit in us. And we rejoice at the experience of loving You through obedience. And this is not from ourselves. This is also a gift, the strength to follow God. Hey, we love that gift because You love that gift. And when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ obey You, we don't get jealous of them, or we don't say, oh, they think they're holy. But we say, wow, Jesus is really helping them, and I need that kind of help too. So might we rejoice in following Your ways and Your commands. We do walk in freedom, the freedom of Christ when we do this. In Your name we pray. Amen.